Well, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. To Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I'll read from verse 12 to verse 16. I have Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 12. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you, as he swore to your forefathers. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of the womb, of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine and oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land that he swore to your forefathers to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor any of your livestock without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity, and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series on fighting sin, something that's so important for all Christians, that we're not to be lured into a false sense of security, but that we are to continue to put sin to death in our lives, and that it is a great help to come back to God's commandments to understand that. That we've been looking at the first commandment for a few weeks now. This is the fifth week looking at the first commandment. And when we read those words, "You shall have no other gods before me," we might think that we might read it and then just pass on to the next commandment and not really give it much attention. But it is foundational, it is massively important. And Moses, as he speaks to the people as they to go into the promised land, he in our Bibles we have chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 and 11 all on the first commandments. He's explaining the applications and implications of this command. That you shall have no other gods before me. And so it's hugely important. And already we have seen some of the importance that Moses has shown. That firstly and foremostly we must live for the Lord. We must love the Lord our God. That we must love him as the only God. That we should tolerate no other gods in that sense. And that therefore, as we seek to live for and love the Lord our God only, then that is who our faith must be in him alone. And then that will have repercussions for the way we live our lives, our family life, and so on. It should affect every aspect of our lives. Then we looked at the importance of remembering the Lord at all times. That we are to not forget about him. There should be no time when we take a break from God. But then as we keep him at the forefront of our minds, it will cause us to have that right reverence for him. That we are to look at every aspect of our lives and we're to ask ourselves, how does he want us to live? What is the faithful path for us to walk? We saw as well the importance of answering the questions the next generation have. And that we're not just to simply say, you must do this and you must do that and you must do this. But that we're to explain why. And that as Moses explained why, that he expounded the context of what God commands. That it's in the context of God being a gracious and saving God. That again and again and again, they keep being brought back to the fact that God, in his mercy, brought them out of Egypt. He saved them from that land. And that he is taking them into the promised land. And then last week we thought about the seriousness of sin. And therefore the importance of pursuing holiness, pursuing the ways of God. That we're not to allow sin to creep into our lives, either by our own neglect or by having sinful influences around us. And so this morning, we're going to look at the importance of the connection between obeying the Lord and his blessing of us. And so as we do that, hopefully we will see that firstly we need to take care to live faithfully. We need to take care to live faithfully. And then secondly, that as we live faithfully, we will know the love and the favour of the Lord. That as we live faithfully, we will know God's love and his favour towards us. And then thirdly, that the Lord is the one who blesses our families and our possessions. He's the one who blesses our lives. And so let's look at these verses together. Look with me at verse 12. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your forefathers. It's so important that we are consistent in our lives. That it's important in all manner of different ways. That it's difficult to live life if we're not consistent. In fact, life is much more straightforward if we plan things out. We can't really live life without having some sort of plan, some sort of schedule, so that we know what we need to do, when we need to do it. And so that all the important things in our lives are included. If we don't do that, then we'll either spend large amounts of time trying to work out what we're going to be doing next, or we'll just end up neglecting things that are important. Now, of course, in one sense, we never neglect the things that we think are important. We always find time for them. But what about the things that are truly important? We need to make sure that we find time for them. And so to live faithfully as a Christian, it's very difficult to do so without setting aside time to read God's word and to pray. In fact, I would say that it's impossible if we don't do that. That we must prioritize spending time with the Lord. But not only that we are commanded in Scripture to spend time with one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to gather together, aren't we, as the people of God, to worship the Lord together, to encourage one another as we walk that path of righteousness together. You see, the more disorganized a person is, the less likely that they will end up being faithful to the Lord. That the Lord is a Lord of order. And that if we don't live orderly lives, it will be so difficult to be faithful to him. In fact, it would probably show that he isn't our top priority. That we're not seeking to live out this first commandment. That spending time with him, spending time in his words, having our lives moulded and shaped by what he says, isn't important to us. Because we don't set aside time to do it. You see, it takes time to get ourselves into good habits. And we won't do so unless we take that time. And if we don't take that time, then we won't grow as Christians. And this is exactly what Moses is speaking about. He's saying, if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you, as he swore to your forefathers. Look at the words that Moses uses. He uses the words pay attention and be careful. Perhaps they're the sorts of words that we might use when we see that our child is potentially in danger. We say, be careful, pay attention. You need to particularly listen up now. But Moses is saying that they need to pay attention to the laws of God. And that's particularly striking for them because they didn't have a copy of the Word of God as we have. They had to particularly pay attention by listening. And so, in one sense, it was harder for them, wasn't it? We can pick up the Word of God and come back to it and learn what it says. They had to listen. But not only are they to listen, they are to be careful to follow them. That the requirement that God has isn't that we know what he says, but rather that we do what he says. In fact, it actually goes further than that, doesn't it? The whole idea of this and being part of a covenant with God, a covenant of love, is that not only do we listen, we pay attention, Not only are we careful, but that we do things because of our love for God, because of knowing what He is like and how He has treated us, that it comes from our hearts. You see, we're not being faithful if we just do what God says in a kind of begrudging way. We're to rather to recognize, aren't we, as we submit to Him, that His ways are always right. What He calls us to do is always righteous and good. And so we remind ourselves as we think of commands that perhaps we find difficult, that the context is God's grace, His saving purposes for His people, His protecting care of us. Again, that's why it's so helpful, isn't it, that we have this picture of God being our Father. That the Father is to instruct and to protect and to take care of His children. And that God does this. And so Moses says that we are to pay attention. We are to be careful. And this goes beyond the letter of the law, you could argue. That you've got to ask what the spirit of the law is. You know, the Jews at the time of Jesus were trying to keep to the letter of the law. And so they knew that they were not to do work on the Sabbath. And so they would do things so that they weren't deemed to be working. So they would tie things to themselves so they could carry things. And they'd say, well, I'm not working, I'm not carrying it. They were looking at ways to get round. They were going to do what they wanted to do. And they wanted to justify their actions. And so they would find a way of doing it. I found something recently. They were saying that in synagogues, that there is often, if there are elevators in a synagogue, they have a Sabbath elevator, so that you don't have to push a button to go up in the elevator. It seems ridiculous, doesn't it? But they don't want to be seen to be working, and so they get into the elevator and it automatically goes up. You don't have to press anything, and when it's up, it automatically comes down. Yeah, that's trying to live by the letter of the law, and it's forgetting that God's covenant is a covenant of love, of grace, of mercy, of kindness. But notice the start of the sentence, the start of verse 12. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep His covenant of love with you, as He swore to your forefathers. Now, if you have the New King James or the ESV, it doesn't start with the word if, but it gives the same sense. The point is that God's blessing is not automatic, but it is conditional. If you obey the law, then God will keep His covenant of love with you. He's saying that the second part comes only if the first part is done. So just as you might say to a child, if you finish your homework, then we'll go to the park. But that's very different from saying once you finish your homework, we will go to the park. If you finish your homework and we'll go to the park, he's saying there's a condition. It's a condition. The going to the park is based on whether they finish their homework or not. And so if they don't finish their homework, you don't go to the park. Whereas the other one is a sequence. It's important we see that. Because some people think that God's job is to bless us. Once we've said that we believe in Jesus, that God must bless us. But then if we say, well, should God bless us in our sin? Should He bless our rebellion and our disobedience? We would say, well, no, of course not. And that's what is being said here. We're to pay attention to these laws and be careful to follow them. Then that doesn't mean that we're never gonna do anything wrong. But again, it's a thing of the heart, isn't it? Are we seeking after the Lord? Is He the one that we love? Is He the one that we desire to follow? When we do go wrong, do we come back to Him and ask for forgiveness? Do we repent? We must pay attention to God's laws. We must be careful to follow them. So that means we need to think, doesn't it? It means we need to think through what the implications of them are. And again, we thought last week quite a lot about God's command that they were to destroy the nations in the land. And again, look at verse 16. There's a reminder again. You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity and do not serve their gods. for that will be a snare to you. God is serious about his people being holy. And he's serious about punishing the wicked. And we saw something of the great extent that they were wicked. So again, this reminder of the end that wickedness and rebellion and hatred towards God leads. And so therefore, the Israelites, as part of their obedience, was to carry out the Lord's specific commands for them regards the destruction of the people in the promised land. Now for us, to be faithful to the Lord does require time and effort, doesn't it? Are you willing to put in that time and that effort? Or are you going to not do that and then complain and moan about your lot in life? You see, it takes time, doesn't it? We need to set that time aside. And then God will test us. He will test if that's really our desire. Do we really desire to seek after him? Maybe suddenly the time that we set aside, it becomes difficult to set that time aside. And therefore we have to think about another way, another time to spend in daily devotion, reading and prayer. But is that what we're seeking first? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, the Lord Jesus says. We'll only do that if we are paying attention to what God says, if we're seeking to be careful to follow. And this shouldn't be a chore, should it? It should be a joy. If we recognize that God only wants what is good for us, then surely we want to know exactly what he wants for us, how he wants us to live our lives. We should want to obey the Lord Jesus in everything, shouldn't we? We know what he is like. We know how he has treated us. We know what he went through to save us. And so we have no reason, have we? And in fact, it is foolishness to not do as the Lord says. So firstly, we need to take care to live faithfully. But secondly, as we live faithfully, we will know the love and favour of the Lord. You see, God's chosen a people to be in a covenant relationship with him. And as part of that covenant, there are glorious blessings. To be in relationship with God is to be blessed, isn't it? Yet also, the covenant has curses for those that are unfaithful and disobedient. Perhaps we're more used to thinking about it in terms of corrective discipline. If you looked forward to Deuteronomy 28, you would see that there's a great long list of both blessings and curses in a much fuller form than we have here. In fact, here, the emphasis is on the blessings of God, isn't it? That he blesses obedience. And so I want us to just dwell upon this first half of verse 13 for a little while. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. There's a verse we could put to memory. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. It's another way of saying that the Lord is for you. The New Testament says, if the Lord is for you, who can be against? But it's a reminder of what the Lord is like towards his people. The Lord is a God who loves us and blesses us and increases our number. And this is reminiscent of the words of the Lord and his promise made to Abraham. So at the very outset of the creation of the nation Israel, God said this, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Notice how many times the word bless came up there. That God's covenant is a covenant of blessing towards his people. But not only a blessing towards his people, but also that it goes beyond that. That the Lord promised Abraham not only blessing, but also an increase in numbers, that he would become a great nation and that all the peoples on earth would be blessed through him. But again, that was conditional. As the Lord said that, he said, leave your country, your people, your father's household and go to the land I will show you. And so the expectation is, if he didn't do that, then Abraham wouldn't be the start of this great nation. There's an emphasis on God's blessing and him increasing their numbers. And of course, he gives those pictures, doesn't he, to Abraham, that his children will be like the stars in the sky, the grains of sand on the beach and the dust of the ground. That they will be uncountable in that sense, if uncountable is even a word. He's saying that the Lord's love is seen in the blessing of his people and how he multiplies them. You see, the Lord's love to Abraham is implicit in this extensive repetition of the fact that he will bless them, he will bless them, he will bless them. That's what he is like towards his people. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. And of course, that's not just for them at that point in time. It's for all those that are in a covenant relationship with God. Those that have come into covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ, into the new covenant. We are those that are loved by God and blessed by him. We are those that have great and precious promises. We know, don't we, that the New Testament tells us that there will be that the kingdom will be extended to every tribe and tongue and nation. It's that promise, isn't it, to Abraham, that all the peoples will be blessed through him. And as God expanded that and explained that to Abraham over time, it was through his offspring, through his seed, through the one that would come, that it would be through the Lord Jesus Christ, that this great blessing would go out to the nations. And so we are to dwell upon this, aren't we? We are to think upon the love of God and the blessing of God and the fact that he increases our numbers. We should think upon these things. It should cause us again to praise him and to be amazed afresh that he would be like that towards us. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 3, and you can sense the sort of excitement in his words, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. He's amazed. And then he says, and that is what we are. That it's the reality. That through the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been brought into the family of God. That we are children of God. And that in and of itself is a demonstration of God's love and his blessing upon us. We read, didn't we, before from Ephesians chapter 1. And again, this emphasis on the blessing of God upon us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he goes on to explain what that means, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. He goes on to explain about the need for the shedding of Christ's blood for us to be forgiven our sins. He goes on to speak about how we receive the Holy Spirit to confirm to us that we belong to God, that we really are his children. That those things are extraordinary blessings. To know the truth. To know the Lord. And to know where we are headed. And to know the extraordinary way that came about. We're thinking about the blessings here. But but Galatians tells us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. By becoming a curse for us. That he had the penalty, the punishment of the law placed on him. That he had our sins placed on him so that we could be forgiven. For God would not be just if our sins were not punished. It's speaking about the cross, isn't it? About the fact that Christ came into the world and was nailed to that cross as a sacrifice for sins. And that it was because of God's love that he did that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's what God wanted for us. He wanted his people to have everlasting life. And that, of course, means life with him. The greatest quality of life. Life to know and to dwell with our God. And so no doubt now the emphasis on the increasing of numbers is that growth of the kingdom that we see and we hear of even in the world in these days. I have a friend who's a pastor in Peru, and he's saying that there are so many opportunities for the gospel at a moment in Peru and also in other Spanish-speaking countries in South America. He says the Lord is opening a real door of opportunity. There's a thirst for the word of God, and we praise him for that, and we long for that in our country too. As we live faithfully, we'll know the love and the favour of our Lord. As we dwell upon what he is like towards us, surely it causes us to want to live for him and to live the way that he wants us to live, knowing that even to live in that relationship of blessing is to be blessed. And so the more we dwell upon these things, the more we meditate upon our Lord Jesus Christ, the more it will spur us on to faithfulness, and the more it will encourage one another as well. So I want to ask you, do you seek merely the blessings of God, or do you seek to receive those blessings as you seek to obey him? Because we're not in one sense to concentrate on the blessings, are we? They're to be a spur and to be an encouragement, but we're to seek to be obedient, to be faithful to our gods. As we live faithfully, we will know the love and favour of the Lord. And then finally, it is the Lord. The Lord is the one who blesses our families and our lives. The rest of verse 13 says, he will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine and oil, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. Do you notice? You notice that he's saying, in the land. He will bless you in the land that he swore to your forefathers to give you. Just as he said to Abraham that he had to leave and go to the land that he would be shown. They're being told that the blessing is to be in the land. That the blessings are for them when they're in the promised land. And so they are to do as God has commanded, as they seek to enter the promised land, to the land of blessing. And it's only through the obedience of faith, by believing what God says and therefore acting based upon it, that we receive the blessing of the Lord. That's how we come to salvation, isn't it? We hear the promise that if we trust in the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. And we don't seek to do something. We seek to act based on that promise. And so we trust in him. We believe what he said. And we place our trust in him. It's the obedience of faith. And it's so important, again, understanding what's going on here. Because the nations in the promised land believed that the false gods were those that gave them blessing. Okay? So just as people have all sorts of strange ideas of why they are blessed. You know, the sports person that won't wash his socks because he's on a winning streak. That sort of thing. We knew people that would never walk on a crack on the pavement because they believed it brought them bad luck and things like that. All the superstitions that people come up with. Essentially, that was exactly the same, but in religious form. That the people would go and sacrifice to certain gods, and they believed that they would be blessed in that certain way. In fact, we don't detect it because we're not reading in Hebrew, but some of the words in this passage are the words of the names of the gods. That were worshipped in the promised land by the Canaanites. These gods were often named after the things that they were meant to bless. And so the words young and offspring, grain and wine, they're all names of Canaanite gods. And so as it's being emphasized again and again and again, the Lord is the one who brings the blessing. The Lord is the one who brings the blessing, not these false gods. It's the Lord who brings the blessing. They're being commended to turn away from all false gods. They've been warned, haven't they, that there will be a snare to them. But the point is that they don't do anything. That these false gods are just that. They are false. They can't bring any blessing. Isaiah speaks about how someone cuts down a tree and then from the wood of the tree they cut some wood and they use it as firewood to warm their hands and to cook. And then with the rest of it they form an idol and they worship it. And it's meant to be ridiculous. And it is ridiculous to say this block of wood is a god and that this block of wood that now has been carved into a certain form will bring about blessing is crazy. And yet lots of people believe that sort of thing because it brings about superstition. And they suddenly say, this thing hasn't happened that I wanted, or therefore I must not have done the thing in the right order, or I must not have done the thing right. And so it breeds further superstition. And so Moses lists this list of blessings and he says, look, these things are things that the Lord brings about. He says, the Lord will bless the fruit of your womb. He's saying that the Lord will bless your children. Now, of course, he's speaking about the fact that the Lord will bless them with children, but also that particularly their children will be blessed. And we've already thought about that on a couple of occasions, that it's through our witness, through our example, that our children are blessed. They see how we behave, how we live our lives for the Lord, and it rubs off on them, so to speak. That's interesting that I've already had quite a number of people have asked me if I'd be willing to christen one of their children. And so what I often ask them is, why do they want to have their baby christened? And some of them don't really know. They're just going through a superstitious ritual, essentially. Others say that they want their child to be blessed. They want their child to be blessed by God. And so I say to them, well, look, if you want your child to be blessed by God, then you need to know God. You need to come, read the word of God, understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, understand your standing before him, that you are a sinner in need of grace. You need to repent of your sins, trust in him. And then you need to teach your child about this same Lord, the one that you have trusted in. That's the way that we are blessed. It's not through going through some kind of ritual. Yeah, that's just the same sort of thing of the pagan nations were doing. That were saying, I've done this thing, therefore you must bless me. That's what they're saying. But it's the Lord who blesses our children. And so we need to understand that. Likewise, we're told that the Lord will bless the crops of the land, the grain and the new wine and the oil. Again, notice both of those are about fertility. And there was a big thing about gods of fertility. They brought the fertility of the womb and the fertility of the land. And so, of course, we know, don't we, that we need rain and we need the sunshine to be able to cause grain to grow. And so they would ask the Lord to send the rain. They would ask the Lord to bless their crops. They would seek his blessing upon it. And when the rain came, they would say, not, oh, it's raining again. But they would be thankful to the Lord for sending rain. There's a challenge perhaps to our attitude at times. But they see that the Lord is the one who provides not only the food, but the means of which that food comes about. And so again, as you read through the Old Testament, you see that often at times when the people are rebelling, their crops fail. And so what do? Rather than turning to the Lord and repenting, they turn to false gods that supposedly bless their crops. And it doesn't happen. It's the Lord who blesses the crops of the land. He's the one that provides us with food. And it's the Lord who's the one who blesses the calves of the herd and the lambs of the flock. He's the one that brings about a new life in the animals as well. He's the one that enables the animals to thrive and produce bigger herds. And again, that was necessary, wasn't it, for the Israelites? They needed these animals for the sacrifices so that they could be obedient to the Lord. But notice that in order to be able to be obedient to the Lord, they needed to be obedient to the Lord, didn't they? It's a virtuous circle that through their obedience, it enabled them to be more obedient. And again, that's what we see as we seek God's, seek to be obedient to the Lord. He blesses us, and that leads us to seek to be more obedient and to be more thankful, and then he continues to bless us. He goes on and says, you will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless. None of your livestock without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. He's saying that this is a picture of complete blessing, everything working as it should. I think we need to be careful how we apply some of those things. But again, it's to recognize it is the Lord who brings about these things. And so as Paul gave testimony to the Lord, he said these words in Acts chapter 14. He said, God has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. It shows, doesn't it, that God is gracious to the nations. And so as Paul goes and calls them to come and trust in Christ, he says, look, God is already being kind to you. He proves to you that he is there by the way that he provides for you, so that you can live. And this is saying that the Israelites will be blessed beyond all the nations, that they should be they should draw the other nations towards themselves. They see that the blessing is related to the fact that God is among them. The Lord is their God. But too often, sadly, they didn't do that, did they? And they weren't seen as that great light. And yet we now, as the church, should be that light, shouldn't we? We should draw people to us. Because they can see that God is among us. They can see that we are blessed by him. And again, that's not in terms of a kind of the prosperity gospel type thing. But that we know what it is to live in this hostile world as the children of our God. That we know that he is the one that provides for us everything we need. And so that we don't worry about things as, again, we're commanded not to. But we recognize that it is the Lord who blesses us. That he is the one that blesses our families, that blesses our lives, blesses all the things that we need. But again, it's as we seek to submit to him, as we seek to obey him, as we seek to demonstrate that we truly love him. And so as we draw to a close, we need to keep reminding ourselves, don't we, the importance of recognizing that God is the one that provides every good gift. That they all come from above. If we are blessed through another person, that it is God who has provided that person to be a blessing to us. And so we give him thanks. If we are blessed through advantageous circumstances, then we give thanks to the Lord because he is the one that brought about those circumstances. But likewise, if we are going through times of difficulty, we seek after him, after the one who is the God of all blessing. But we ask him to reveal to us if there is some sin in us that we are not turning from. Is there a reason why he is withholding his blessing from us? Because if there is, we want to repent of it, turn from it, and know the blessing of God again. You know, as we recognize these things, it should give us lots of fuel for prayer, shouldn't it? We should realize that we have so much to give thanks to God for. But also it should encourage us to keep going and to keep asking the Lord to provide for us. So do you? There's the question. Do you firstly seek to be obedient to the Lord? Do you seek to listen to the Lord Jesus' voice and follow him? Is that the thrust of your life? And if you do so, then do you know the blessing of God upon you? Do you understand all the spiritual gifts, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ? Do you give thanks for the fact that you know the truth? That you have been brought into the family of God, that you are greatly loved by him. But that because of that, he treats us as children, and that therefore he disciplines us as we go awry. Do we rejoice in that fact? Or do we take that for granted? Do we easily forget it? And do we start to moan and complain about things? I'm sure each of us is a mix in that, aren't we? I know that I am. It's so easy to start to complain when things go wrong. And in one sense, it's a test, the genuine test of our faith, isn't it? When things go wrong, how do we respond? I remember being at a conference and bumping into a Christian and chatting to this lady, and she said, "Oh, I'm angry with God at the moment, so I'm not going to church anymore." And so what's happened? And basically something had happened in their life, and she was blaming God. And so she was saying, "Well, I know that he wants me to go to church, so therefore I'm not going to until he stops treating me this way." And I tried to gently say, but that's not how it's meant to be, is it? That we're meant to be his servants, not the other way around. But that we can portray that childish attitude sometimes, can't we? That if it's not my way, then I don't want to do it. I don't want to be involved. And so I want to challenge us this morning as we remember God's grace to us, as we remember the fact that he is the God that pours out blessing upon us. That we would seek not after the blessing, but that we'd seek after the Lord's, that we would want to please him in every way. And so therefore, through that, to become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.